Hello, thank you for visiting Crossroad International Church, a Christian community in the heart of Kuwait consisting of believers from dozens of countries around the world. Our vision is to see all people in Kuwait know, believe, and model the unconditional love and life-giving hope of Jesus. We hope you're blessed by the message this morning.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, 6 through 7. So we are concluding our Advent series. And as Mark had explained this morning, and I've been explaining throughout the month, Advent is a time, it's a Latin word that means coming. It's a time where we celebrate, we worship God for his first coming as a baby into the earth, as the Savior. As a humble, poor, marginalized peasant, but he lived a perfect life and died and rose again on the third day. But it's also looking forward to his second coming. One day Jesus will come back, not like he was born, but in power and authority, and will have a sword for a tongue and a tattoo on his thigh, and he will rip the sky open and bring all of his people into his eternal kingdom forever. Amen. So while we don't have an Advent wreath, you know, in many traditional churches, there's a wreath and there's several candles, right? We've gone through most of them. Hope, peace, joy, love. And in the middle, we haven't done this before, but we had more Fridays this month than usual. The final candle is the Christ candle. And it's in the middle because all the other things point to Jesus, point to Christ, the King, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And many churches do this since as far back as the fourth century. And as an international church, like I said, I didn't know about it before I came to Kuwait because I was in a non-traditional church. But when I started learning about Advent, it's like, this is a great time to focus on Jesus, right? Yes, all scripture is about Jesus. But this is like a special time where we're speaking about his birth, right? And that's why since I've been here and been the pastor, I like doing Advent every year, taking a break from maybe whatever sermon series we're doing and going through and remembering who Jesus is and what he has done for us. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Was it 6 and 7? Yes, 6 and 7. Before we get to the passage, if you're like me, you've done a lot of traveling, right? Because expats, that's what we do. Right? We go home, we go to other places. You guys are here, you're not somewhere else, so thank you. But we do a lot of traveling. And traveling is always exciting, but I always find more and more, as I've done this for the last 18 years, that there's more and more anxiety about traveling. I'm always happy to get to the place, but all that stuff in the middle has so many variables, and it can be an anxiety-producing experience. You know, you got to get rides to and from the airport. You got to do check-in. You got to make sure your flight's not overbooked. You got to get to your gate. You got to do security and passport control. You know, if you have a plane ticket or a park ticket, you have to pay that before you can leave Kuwait. There's issues with the plane, which many of us have had. You know, I had a plane once that we went into the air in about 45 minutes towards our flight from Kuwait to London. They said, hey, we had an engine failure. You're about to turn around and go back. You usually think once you're in the air, it's all good. But no, that experience was a long time ago, and that was stressful, right? So we had to try to get on the next day. There's people issues. There's a guy who, and one of my planes, I don't remember because we've been in so many, maybe you're like this, but there was a guy who's getting super surly with the stewards and stewardesses and they end up kicking him off, which you think, great, that guy's gone. But it's like, oh, according to our plane rules, we have to get his baggage off. So we had to wait 2 hours for them to find his bag and get them off the plane as well. So his behavior punished not just him, but all of us on that plane. And when I had children, right, there's even more issues to deal with. But they don't deal with it, right? My kids don't deal with any of that stuff. I especially that flight where I was turned around 45 minutes, Ellie was a baby. And we just carried him. And even though we were eternally stressing and freaking out, he didn't have to do anything. We just carried him. And he had no idea all the stuff that was going on in our minds, in our hearts, in our bodies to get to the place we want to go. He didn't care because we were carrying him, right? He trusted, you know, implicit trust in mom and dad to get him to where he needed to go. And even now, for the most part, my kids are pretty stress-free travelers because mom and dad are there. You know, even though occasionally my anxiety can leak onto my kids, but they're mostly, well, good travelers. They don't have to do anything. They just follow us. They stay with us, right? And they have nothing to worry about because I'm going to get them where they need to go eventually. And I think this is what we see when we see Jesus, right? Jesus is the one who carries us, right? Even in difficult times in our lives, if we let him, Jesus will carry us safely throughout this life and into his eternal kingdom. So the title of my message is that Christ's reign brings salvation, peace, hope, and joy. And let's read the passage together. One of the most famous passages about Christ. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." So, Christ's reign brings salvation, peace, hope, and joy. All the things we've been talking about is through Christ's rule. So my first point is this, that salvation exists in the midst of darkness. You got to remember, this is the book of Isaiah. This is not New Testament. This is Old Testament. This was written 700 years before Jesus walked the earth, right? So a heavily prophetic message. And during this time, it was a crisis with the Old Testament people of God in Israel, right? So you have Isaiah, one of the greatest, biggest in length and most prophetic about Jesus prophets. He's lived in Jerusalem during that time. And in this book, if you read this book, there's lots of warnings. There's warnings of coming judgments because they were doing things they shouldn't have been doing. They were not following God's law and rules. They were worshiping idols, false gods, and there was injustice towards the needy, especially the poor. Right? There's rampant of all these three things. So Isaiah's warning them. This will prophets, if you look and read the prophetic literature, like 90%+ is warnings to the people of God saying, stop doing this, right? Because there's going to be a consequence for this. We also see during this time the rise of the Assyrian Empire, right? One of the greatest kingdoms prior to Babylon that existed in the time, this looming, towering empire. And they see the people of Judah, right? This is the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes. And Judah, the two tribes that remains that were somewhat marginally more faithful than the northern tribes. And we see as this empire comes, they take the northern kingdom. Wiped out. That's what Samaria is in the time of Jesus, right? Those people never existed because they intermingled with the local people, and there are no of the 10 tribes anymore by the time Jesus walked the earth. So the people of Judah are freaking out because, like, they are right next door. These are our neighbors. Some of these are our brothers and our cousins, and they're all taken and wiped out. So this is a crisis. They're scared. Like, what is going to happen? Are we next? So there's great fear in the hearts of people. And what do they want? They want what anybody who's afraid of a foreign empire wants. They want relief. They want some sort of military or supernatural power to overcome their enemies. We want victory. We want those people to be wiped out. We want to see some of those Old Testament hailstones that killed most of the people, right? We want some big stuff to happen, right? And most deliverers in that time, if you look through the Old Testament literature and beyond, were kings or warriors, right? You need a good king and a strong warrior to lead armies. And many passages do describe the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, as a warrior king. No doubt there. There's plenty you can look to. Zechariah, many other passages describe the Messiah as a warrior king who's going to come and wipe out Israel's enemies. That's what they wanted. They want someone like a David, right back on the throne, wiping out the Philistines. They want a Gideon taking his 300 and wipe the entire army. They want to see some big bad stuff against their enemies. Someone from outside of them to come and save them from these military powers. And to be a king who leads justly. Right? They want like an angel coming down and slaughtering 300,000 people like has happened in the Old Testament before. That'd be great. They'd be loving that. But Isaiah here, what's so interesting is that Isaiah here speaks of a child, right? It says he is born, right? Not someone from the outside, right? Not somebody coming out of the clouds ready to kick your enemy's butt, right? But somebody from within them, from among them, right? The Messiah is going to be one of us, Isaiah is saying. Born, someone born into the same brokenness and weakness as everyone else, right? They saw Israel was not doing great. Judah was not doing great. They were struggling. They had injustice. They had poor, terrible kings, mostly. A couple good ones in there, but they're mostly bad. And other empires. So how is somebody from within, born the same brokenness and weakness, going to save us? How could he be the Messiah? How can one of us overcome all the failures of humanity? Right? Because this is why they're scared. They're scared because they failed. They know they're breaking God's law, right? They're aware they have corrupt and unjust kings and leaders, and they know they're not being fair to the needy. And they know if you read the Old Testament, the Torah, it was very clear about consequences for actions, right? You do this, you obey, you will be blessed beyond your wildest dreams. You will have no lack. You will have abundance. Your grain field will never die. You'll have wine and oil and bread to the max. But if you don't, God says, you will be scattered and crushed and persecuted throughout all the nations until you are a byword, like a swear word, because of the poverty and the misery that these people had. So God was super clear, and they're not doing it. And this is where Isaiah comes in through in the middle. There's warnings throughout. So they're probably shocked that, okay, how is somebody from within us, one among us, now someone from the outside coming in, but from one of us, the Messiah can come, the King, the Christ, the ruler is going to overcome our enemies. And then it says a son is given, right? This emphasizes here that it's not something we earn or deserve, right? It's given, not earned, it's given, right? The son is someone that God gives to us, this child, this baby. We've been singing about this morning, someone given to us. And God is answering, maybe not in the way they want, the people's need. The people have a need, and God gives them a son. A son is given. He gives them a person. Now, is this what they initially wanted or expected? No. No, this probably was at best confusing to the people, right? When they heard this prophecy. But he's given to the people. Because out of his great love and mercy, God gave Jesus to be born, right? Like we sang about, in a dirty manger, right? With the same weaknesses, the same needs, the same desires, the same temptations, the same sufferings, the same pain that we all feel and experience in his life. So he's like us in that way, but yet he's not like us because he's specifically given to and for us, for all the people. Usually a son is, you know, your children are for you and for them, right? But this son that is given is for the people, for all the people of God. This is a special gift. So the Christ candle, if you imagine the wreath and the four candles looking towards the Christ candle, it's in the middle, right, of love, joy, hope, and peace. And the hope and the love that are shown are looking towards a person, right? Hope and love is looking towards this person of Jesus. Jesus is the hope that we have for salvation, right? Jesus is the love given to us. It's in him. All these things are in Jesus. Hope in any other person or thing or desire is no hope at all, because it will fail you. It is a lie. And whether that's money, that's power, that's pleasure, that's travel, that's comfort, that's family, that friends, they will all fail you. If you've not already experienced this, let me just assure you that they will fail you. And many of us could probably testify towards that, that these things have no power. They are a lie. And that's what the whole world outside of the people of God believe, that that lie is going to come true, and they're all disappointed, some now, some later. And your love, right, for yourself, your love for your spouse, the love for your children, of your parents, of your friends, will not always be reciprocated and cannot bring salvation. If you've lived long enough on this earth, you have seen people close to you, betray you or deceive you or hurt you. Maybe in this room, there's people in the church that have also hurt you. And I apologize for that, but people will always fail you because people are sinners like me and like you. Because we mess up, we make mistakes, we do what's wrong, we do what's in our best interests, we end up hurting other people and get hurt by other people. They cannot save you, but Jesus, he delivers. All the promises that he says in this passage, all the hope and the love that you need, Jesus delivers that. And yes, it takes the eyes of faith sometimes, right? It's not as visceral as touching somebody, right? But I've had experiences, I'm sure many of us have, well, that when we had devotions that have been so real, tears are coming down your face, there's snot everywhere, and God is like, is there. Hopefully you've had some of these in your life, like me, and you're like, this is real. This is more real than anything else. His salvation is sure and his love is eternal. Also, we need, as believers especially, to focus on what we are given above our circumstances. Now, the suffering and the difficulties and the problems that we face are very real. And I'm not here to discount them or say that they are not consuming you and they are not hurting you. They are real. And as human beings, we're programmed. Maybe it's just me, but I think we're all programmed to focus on problems in our lives, right? Like 90% could be good. The 10% is a problem. I'm like programmed. How do I fix this? How do I solve this? How do I make this better? It takes effort to remember what we have in Jesus. It takes effort because we're not naturally designed that way. We're naturally designed towards self and to fix our own problems. So we need to take effort as we conclude the Advent series in your life, in your devotions, in your time with your family, focusing on what you have, right? Because we have been given the Son of God. The Son of God died for us and rose again on the third day, right? Because the greatest need I have, the greatest need that you have, more than all your felt needs that are real, your greatest need is that you need and I need and we need salvation from sin, from death, and from hell, right? Because of sin and rebellion, like the people of God in this passage, have brought condemnation and judgment. And as if you read Daniel with me, if you were here, we saw the judgments. Babylon eventually came and took the southern kingdom as well because they refused to change. And we all are under God's judgment and condemnation. Everyone is, because we're all sinners. We've all made mistakes. We've all done what was wrong. We've all failed. And God is an eternal, holy, perfect, just God in every aspect, cannot tolerate or accept sin because that's not who he is. He is a being of perfection and beauty and holiness. And we stain that when we ruin that through disobedience to him, right? Sin is, literally means missing the mark, missing God's perfect design for us. That is sin. But Jesus came to take my place. I've said this many times over the event, but I want to make sure I keep saying it. Jesus took my place on the cross, right? Jesus lived that perfect life, right? He lived it. He did it. If anybody deserved to go to heaven, it was Jesus because he lived a perfect life. He perfectly obeyed God. He listened to God. He says he always does what the Father's will, right? So he deserved it. If he died, he should have gone right to heaven. But no, he said, I'm going to take these people's place. So instead of me being judged and sent to hell, which is my just, it is just, right? Because God is not like people. God is perfectly just and perfect and holy. My just deserves is eternal separation from God because I picked many times in my life doing things my own way and still do, separated from God. But instead of that, Jesus came to take that punishment, right? It says in John, I lay my life down, I take it up again. Jesus willingly came in a manger as a baby, grew up perfect. I mean, imagine, you know, when you're tempted by something, there is a temporary relief when you give in, but Jesus never gave in to any temptation. Either that he's probably specifically targeted by the enemy to do that, right? Tempted and persecuted and suffered and he died. He was fully man. He was one of us. All the things that you experience, Jesus has experienced. All the things you have felt, Jesus has felt. Yet unlike us, he has never sinned, never done anything wrong. So he was the perfect sacrifice. As he willingly gave up his life, he was morally perfect before God. Right, none of us can sacrifice ourselves for someone else because we're sinners too. It has no value, but as a perfect, holy sacrifice, he laid down his life for us. He took my sin on himself on the cross. Chris's sin is there. And he suffered God's wrath as if Jesus committed all the sins of all those who would ever believe in him. Pretty bad. Therefore, God sees me. And if you believe, he sees you with the righteousness, the perfect life of Jesus. Not based on how your day was this morning, how your Christmas was, when you were angry at your spouse or your kids or your parents. He doesn't see that. What he sees is the perfect goodness and righteousness and right living and sinless life of Jesus when he looks at us as a perfect son or daughter. So even if God doesn't solve a single other problem in our lives, even if that's all we got was forgiveness, that's enough. Amen. That's enough. You've got, and God does do those things. He's solved many problems in our lives and miraculously delivered us. But even if he never did, that's enough for us. Because when we die, which is our inevitable fate, we will get to be, if you believe, with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit forever in a place where there is no suffering, pain, or sin. That's more than enough, right? So we can endure anything this world has to throw at us because forever is a long time. And to enjoy all the things that forever, I could do that. We can do that as believers. Like I said, none of those things that you're going through are makes them less painful or less easy, but it gives us perspective on those things. My second point is that it's power that brings peace, right? Remember, the people then, like today, lived under heavy political pressure. Like I said, the Assyrian Empire is looming close. Many of the kings of Judah were terrible, evil rulers. Right? If you read through Kings and Chronicles, you don't have to read very long for like, man, these people are awful. Most of them were like, let's go back to worshiping pagan gods. Let's do great evil. Let's kill our people. Let's whip them with scorpions, as it says. They were oppressed by the governments and from empires right next door. And I'm sure it felt like it felt then like, this is impossible. Peace in my life is impossible. There is evil everywhere and deep anxiety within. Now, that's nothing like today, is it? No, it's just like today. It's just the same, right? You know, looking at this country, right? It's going through major changes, right? And like all governments, Kuwait's not special. Government makes changes not for the benefit of the people. It's for their own benefit and whatever thing, narrative they want to pass, right? Isaiah says the weight of ruling and resting rests on Christ, on Jesus, onto the sign. Like I said, like Elliot and Silas resting on me as they take them through the airport, this child, this son, will carry the government. Right? People abuse authority for their own ends, yet Jesus will have authority without corruption. Governments seek powers to hurt their enemies and their people, but Jesus has power without cruelty. Leaders and countries fail and dissolve like all empires before, but Jesus' leadership will never collapse. And the names in this next verse reinforce this, right? The Wonderful Counselor. His leadership and his wisdom is above all earthly wisdom, right? As mighty God, his strength, while he comes from us, more probably comes from God and not from man, because he was the God-man, right? The Everlasting Father. This child is a leader who is like a father. If you've had a good dad, carrying us forever. And if you've not had a good dad, the Bible says that Jesus is father to the fatherless. He is the Prince of Peace, right? His righteousness and his just reign will establish peace throughout the earth, right? That's the way Jesus rules his world. So you are not meant to carry the world's weight, right? Many of us feel crushed under fear, responsibility, or uncertainty. Right? Things are not great in our world, like I just explained. We have little to no power to stop any of it. And that, because you can't stop it, but you see it, it can create great anxiety because so much seems outside of our control, which it is outside of our control. And as believers, you can't white knuckle your way through life. You know, that means, as a phrase, when you're grabbing the steering wheel so hard to try to take control, Your knuckles are turning white from the grip, right? Meaning you are so anxious and so stressed, try to keep control of your vehicle, your life, that your knuckles are turning white. But you can't do life that way, right? It will kill us. We can't white knuckle our way through life. Life without joy, it's a life without joy, peace, hope, or love. If you try to regain control through the force of your own effort, your life will lack all those things. You'll just be overwhelmed all the time and crushed by it. I mean, imagine my kids trying to be anxious at the airport. They have no idea what's even happening. Their anxiety is, it has no value because it doesn't give them any more understanding of what they need to do. They have no control anyway. We pretend control over the internal and external circumstances, but that is a lie. We have so little control. You think this sounds really bad. Yeah, it's bad, but Jesus is meant to carry the weight of the world. This is what Isaiah is trying to tell us, right? The Son has the power and the authority to carry the world governments on his shoulders, and he will do so with justice, righteousness, and holiness, right? He has the perfect wisdom, the strength of God as God. He gives unending protection as a good father, and his rule will be full of peace, right? So we need to let go of our obsessive need to control. It has no value and shows a lack of faith in Christ, right? I don't usually like this phrase, but there is a trite phrase that people say, let go and let God. Sometimes in life, we do need to let go of control and give it to Jesus. And finally, we need to be the hands and feet of Christ in this corrupt world, because we are in the time between the times, right? We don't see the world fully under Christ's control yet, right? Jesus came into the world. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The church has not failed and it's grown over the millennia, yet it's not fully, as you can tell, like that doesn't, you know, what Jesus is talking about doesn't seem like my current reality. It's sometimes it's not that, because we're not the hands and feet of Christ in this corrupt world. We see that world governments are not yet under him for the most part. And we are, God made us as a church to show the power, peace, and provision of Christ. Right? We need to reveal Christ's love into governments, into submission to Christ, or they will collapse. Right? If you think of the Roman Empire, there was many reasons why the Roman Empire collapsed, but a major reason was that there's letters that document this, that people were talking to each other, like, these Christians, we're killing them, we're torturing them to death, yet they love our own citizens better than the government does. And that had a major impact on the internal debt of the Roman Empire, because they just couldn't compete with the love that Christians had. Even though they're being murdered and martyred regularly, they were still loving and caring for the sick in the Roman Empire, and that crumbled it from within. So either governments will submit to Christ, or in the face of Christ, they will collapse. And as we show this, we need, as a church, we need to show this to all, even here in Kuwait. How can we be the hands and feet to Jesus? And I think, you know, the Christmas donation bags is a massive way we've done that. I would love to do even more, where the government says, you know what, we don't like churches, but they do so much for our community that we need to keep them, right? We need to register them, right? Yeah, amen, absolutely. And we're working on that. Hopefully we'll get there. And as we show this and pray, we will see governments turn to Christ, because the shoulders that bore the cross now carry the universe. And my final point is that joy and hope that endures, right? This earthly kingdom, sorry, every kingdom Isaiah knew would fall, right? Israel fell, as the Assyrian Empire fell, the southern kingdom of Judah fell, Babylon fell. Right, even beyond, we read Daniel together, the Medo-Persian, the Greeks, the Romans, all gone. Even in my lifetime, the USSR, Somalia, Afghanistan, Venezuela, right, just failed states over the years, republics becoming authoritarian, right? Even the USA, people say the greatest country on earth, with $38 trillion in national debt, not great. But God's promise for us is different. It says the government of the Son is endless. No expiration date, no crisis of succession, no end to peace. It will continue to grow and intensify forever until Habakkuk 2:14 says, until the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the end point of Jesus' governance. Christ's empire will continue to grow and expand until it's everywhere. And with it will be lasting, eternal peace. Right? Talk about the throne of David with power, justice, and harmony. Their greatest king was David. And Jesus will sit on that throne. He will make his kingdom known, and it will endure with fairness, equity, holiness, and mercy forever. Right, since his first coming, and it's going to continue till the second coming. And that guarantee, thankfully, is not based on us, right? Because the world cannot keep its promises or have justice. You need All you need to do is turn on the news. But it's based rather on God's faithfulness, right? The zeal, it says in the last verse there, right? The zeal of the Lord. Zeal is it's not a word we use much, but it means passionate devotion to God's glory. Devoted, right? And the zeal of the Lord will do this. So the Lord of hosts, right? Hosts means like angelic armies. So the God of angelic armies and pure power will establish his eternal kingdom for the Son, right? Because God loves his glory and he loves the Son, and he will make God's Son's kingdom known and will make sure that it happens. So again, for us, joy and hope cannot be based on our circumstances, because our circumstances are always in flux, right? If your hope is in circumstances, even if they get better, there will always be new problems and challenges. It's like an emotional roller coaster that will wear us out. I half jokingly tell Stephanie sometimes that if we just solve all our problems, we would be happy. But that is not true, because we will die before our list of problems goes away. We don't want to live in this good day, bad day syndrome, or this living for the weekend syndrome that many of us go through. Happy on Thursday, miserable on Sunday. That's not what God's called us to, right? I'm happy on a good day, I'm miserable on a bad day. No, our joy and hope, rather, are based on the certainty of Christ's reign. Right, not only is he ruling now, bringing kingdoms, maybe slowly, but he's bringing them, and he's ruling over them, and he will continue to rule and reign forever. So for us who believe, we should be filled with joy and hope beyond our circumstances. Now, of course, it's easier said than done. I understand that. I'm preaching to myself here, right? Because our circumstances can be right here sometimes. But we need to kind of sometimes lower them and say, you know what? Things are not great right now, but Jesus' kingdom is coming, and it will, all my problems will eventually be destroyed by Jesus' kingdom. Jesus, right? He says this, all authority. This is the end of the gospel. Jesus says, all authority in the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So even the things you're going through, Jesus has authority over them, right? Even the difficult and painful things that we go through, they are not wasted. They are not random. They are for our good and for his glory. Right, he says our tears are stored in his bottle, and all kingdoms eventually will be under his rule. As we conclude, Ben, if you come up, also those who have submitted to him as Lord and Savior, we will get to be a part of that kingdom until every tear is wiped from our eyes, and we'll be in a place where there is no more pain, no more crying or death. Because his kingdom will wipe them out. So our hope needs to be rooted in Christ's eternal kingdom rather than whatever circumstance we're going through. That should be our bedrock. And in conclusion, we need to be like my children at the airport. We need to not be anxious about things we can't control, but trusting in our Heavenly Father, right, who's carrying us. He is our everlasting Father who carries us through this life if we allow it and trust him to rule. Right? We can live an alternate life. We're trying to do things white-knuckle our way through life. But that's going to be a miserable life. Our King brings salvation with hope, peace, love, and joy, and has the power and authority to carry everything on his shoulder until his kingdom is established and his reign encompasses heaven and earth. He carried the cross for our salvation, hope, and love. He carries the universe for our peace, and he secures our future to make joy and hope endure forever. Let's stand up and pray. Jesus, thank you that you are going to one day rule the world. And I pray that as we live in this time between the times, that we would let you carry us through this life. Carry us through our circumstances, carry us through our struggles and our pain and our difficulties, that we would hold on to you, because you've got a plan that's greater than any plan that we have. and your plan and your kingdom will endure far beyond anything that we are going through. And we look forward to the day when you return and we bring us into that kingdom where there is no more pain or crying or sickness or death. Give us assurance of this in our hearts. We love you, Jesus. Give us that unshakable hope in your kingdom. We ask for this in your great name. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Crossroads International Church. If you have questions about how to pray for, give, or get involved with CIC, visit www.ciccoate.com or check out our Instagram and Facebook account at CICQA. Have a blessed day.